We have been going through a series on the presence of God, the presence of God. And I have a sense in my heart, and I don't know exactly how this plays out, but that this is going to be a series that's going to take us a whole year. I am not sure exactly how that plays out or what that's going to do. I thought this year when I'd heard about, you know, God asking us to do the presence of God, I kind of thought, God, how long? And I felt like for, you know, just keep going. I'll tell you when to stop. You're going to keep going. And that, yeah. And heard, I think it was Calvin. I was listening to a thing on Calvin this week, and they were saying he preached out of Ephesians 2,837 sermons or something like that, and how long it took him, you know. But I mean, he would preach sort of twice a day, you know, 7 days a week, and he just kept going. And so I thought, okay. Gone. I'm not quite sure. I hope it's not anything like that. Today, in terms of the presence of God, I am thrilled that on Christmas, it's probably the most appropriate time to speak about the presence of God. When Mary was pregnant and the angel speaks to her, the angel speaks to her about Emmanuel, God with us, that comes to live and be in our presence. And today I want to unpack and unfold a bit of that, is just so that we get our heads around this thing, a little of the presence of God. We've spoken over a couple of different issues. We spoke about the woman with the issue of blood, how that she was present with God, but she presses through the crowd and touches the cloak, his cloak, and she experiences the presence. Different presence to we're always present, to I touch him and we're present. We spoke about the men on the road to Emmaus, and he was right there. He walked with them. They didn't have a clue. He was present, but he breaks bread, and as he breaks the bread, which we'll speak about in a little while, as he breaks the bread, their eyes pop open and they go, "It's you!" And he says, "Yes, it is," and disappears. And they were present with him, but then their eyes are opened and they are present. We spoke about Elisha, who has the servant, and they are surrounded by heaven's army. And he comes and he says to Elisha, "Yeah, this is horrendous. We're in deep, deep trouble here. We're surrounded." Elisha says, "Oh God, help him, you know, he can't see." And all of a sudden, he sees. They were always there, but the presence helps him to see. Okay, and so there's a presence with God always being present with us. That was Emmanuel who came. But then there is a presence where we touch and feel and experience, and it is that presence that brings about the transformation that God brings us more and more into his glory. So, I want to go to Hebrews, and in the interest of time, you may want to follow on the screen. If you have one of those very fast and you type very fast, you're welcome to look it up. Let's go for it. We're going to put the scriptures up, and I hope I've got them right this time. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to go from verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." Can we just clarify that? He spoke all things, and through whom he made the universe. But verse 3 is the part that I want to draw your attention to. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Can I read that to you again? "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In other words, is that there is a glory that radiates and shows off the very best. Last night, Sharon had her work Christmas function, and we went along to Neil Perry's restaurant. Is that correct? Rockpool. Wow. Any of you been there? Oh. I just wanted you to know that I've been there. I've got absolutely nothing to do with this preach. No, I'm joking. But you arrive, and first of all, you go into, this incredible, the grand entrance, the crown thing. And then you go into the Rockpool Hall of Fame. And as you walk through, they have these big, like, candles burning and big glass things. And you walk down this long passageway with all these candles burning. It's very impressive, very impressive. And then you come out into the open, and they are just waiting, hand and foot, dressed to the nine. I'm in jeans. And they just, it was wrong. I know. I didn't have jeans. I dressed up. None of you knew I didn't. I had other pants other than jeans. And so we go in. It's just, then they take us to our table, take out the napkin, put it on our lap. It's very... Why? Because they're showing off Neil Perry. They are making him famous. They're making him look good. The whole evening is not so solely even about the food. It's about a whole experience because you've got to see the glory of Neil Perry. That's what the scripture's saying. It says that Jesus comes as the Son to show off the Father's radiance. He's radiating his glory. And so he is bringing this incredible power to earth that we have. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. I want to come back to that scripture a little later. Some things are too big and too powerful to understand. Some things that are in our homes, some things that are in the world we have in today, and some things in the galaxy as a whole. I'm amazed at our microwave oven in our house. I can put something in our microwave oven, and it heats up within a minute. But I can put my face almost at the door. Now, apparently I shouldn't be doing this. But I can put it almost at the door, and it does nothing. Now, some of you don't believe that it doesn't fry my face. But it doesn't. It's just amazing. It is absolutely amazing. How does it fry inside, but it doesn't fry outside? It's like a little mesh thing. And it doesn't. How does this work? In the same way, is we have this massive metal chunk that takes off into the sky. Sharon and I fly to Melbourne this afternoon, and we're going to get on a massive metal chunk that is going to hurtle down a runway, and then is going to lift off into the sky and fly for hours on end, just hanging in there. Over and above that is you have a space shuttle that takes off, breaks through sound barriers into atmosphere, and stays there for ages in weightlessness. We have a solar eclipse where they tell us, please do not look at the sun. It will affect your eyesight forever as long as you live on the earth. Powerful, whether it be in our homes or whether it be in the universe itself. Things we cannot get our heads around because of its very nature. In the Old Testament, God wanted to show himself as powerful. And people wanted to see. But both knew it was not safe. After the Garden of Eden, it was not safe to approach God anymore. And so we see the story unfolding after Adam and Eve. And we see Jacob. And we spoke about that as he sees the angels ascending and descending. And yet he wrestled with God. And after the wrestling, he said, I wrestled with God. And yet I lived. Later, Moses meets with God. And God asks him what he wants. And he says, God, I want to see you. And I would imagine that God had a good chuckle about that. You see, God takes him, and I read that story this week, and just, I was so moved by it. Because Moses says, listen, it's about your presence. Don't send me if you're not going to send your presence. Don't make me go if I'm going to have to go without your presence. It's your presence that is going to change and make me lead and be able to bring about this, where this nation needs to go. And God says, what do you want from me? And he said, I want to see your presence. And God starts to chuckle and he says, you can't, because no man can see God and live. But what I am going to do is I'm going to let you see my back. And so God takes him, hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by and sees God's back for a moment. And he comes down off the mountain, and the people go, could you please cover your face? We cannot cope with you. Because he saw God's back. Yeah. I want to tell you, friends, if we're going to enjoy transformation, and we're going to look a little more like Jesus, and we're going to bring about the change in the world, it's not going to be because we're nicer people than we were yesterday. It's going to be because we're transformed, and the Spirit of God is on us, and we are a different people. It's not going to be because we're slightly better. I want to tell you, I don't care how good you are. The best person here today, I have met somebody unsaved that is better than that. And so we cannot say, as Christians, we are good people. As Christians, we are redeemed, changed, and living in the image of God, and we bring about his presence into the world. That's what the change is. That's what the difference is. That's what Christmas is about. See, the real deal is powerful. And so what would a good God do? He would manifest in something or someone they could comprehend. And we call it the incarnation, something with flesh on. That's literally what incarnation means. It means something with flesh on. Philippians 2, verse 5. Says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Let me tell you, friends, that scripture tells me is that everyone will bow their knee to Jesus. Everyone will. Some will choose to bow their knee, and some will bow their knee when it's too late. But all will bow their knee. That's a given. And I would rather bow my knee when I still have the choice and the option before it's too late. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is this very Jesus who comes and lives amongst us and becomes Emmanuel, the representation of God to us. But then he leaves and he heads for heaven. And so now, what now? Because this very incarnate God has left us. And he leaves us, but leaves, I think, his incarnation, in other words, Jesus with flesh on, he leaves in our presence in a couple of different ways. And I want to just go through four of them very, very quickly, just to give you an idea of ways that he does. First of all, is here the Son of God is known as the Logos. In other words, is that this word Logos is the same word we get our word logic from, is the same word as we would use for a manual that we would get with your TV, for example. It's the logic that we get. This is the logic of God. The only difference is that the logic is not a book. It's a person. And he goes away and says, I want to leave you the book. And if you read the book as a book, then it becomes like another textbook. And the problem with the Bible is that we often want to read it like we either read the history part or we read the poetic part or we read the stories of the Bible. We want to read it as though it's another book. But it's not. It's a person. It's written. Okay. And so let me take you through that. John chapter 1 verse 14. And it says, the word became flesh. In other words, the logic or the logos became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke to you about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Verse 16, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. I want to tell you, friends, is we have a word called the Bible, and that beautiful thing that we have is the thing that as we open it up and the presence of God comes, that thing comes alive and starts to grab us and speak to us and change us more and more into his image so we look like him. Number two, Jesus calls us to community. He calls us to community. On our banners here, we have Matthew 22, verse 37. Some of you can't read it because from where you're sitting. But it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. This is when Jesus was asked, what's the commandments? Which one should we obey? He said, that's it. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so he is asked for one, but he gives two. And he says, you need to understand that. This week we were busy talking with friends and they were talking about Calvin and saying that one of Calvin's sayings was, our hearts are factories of idols. Yeah. In other words, our hearts are the creators of all sorts of idols, whether it's consumerism or it's the tablets and the technology that we have, or it's finances, or it's our jobs, or it's our children, and we can carry on and on and on, is that we have these idols that grab us and grip us, but instead is that we understand this thing, is that we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our hearts, is that there's nothing else, there's no one else, there's no one else. I wanted to read the story to you quickly, and the story let me read the story, and then we'll talk a little more. As I was preparing, found this. It says, Lee Eklov tells the story. People came early one Christmas Eve for the 11 p.m. service at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. Among them was a recovering alcoholic, 6 months sober, who slipped into the 11th row. This was his first Christmas since having lost his family. A family of four sat down two rows in front of him, and seeing them together was crushing for him, and he decided he couldn't handle it anymore. He had to have a drink. And as he moved from the sanctuary, he ran into Pastor Thomas Tewell, and Pastor Thomas stopped him and said, Jim, where are you going? And he said, oh, I'm just going out for a scotch. And Jim replied, and Pastor Thomas said to him, Jim, you can't do that. And he knew that Jim had been a recovering alcoholic. And he said to him, is your sponsor available? And Jim replied, it's Christmas Eve. My sponsor's in Minnesota. there's nobody who can help me. I just came tonight for a word of hope, and I ended up sitting behind this family. And if I had my life together, I'd be here with my wife and my kids too. Pastor Tuol took Jim into the vestry to talk with a couple of other pastors, and then he slipped into the auditorium having no idea what to do, and he whispered a prayer. Oh God, could you give me a word of hope for Jim? And he welcomed everyone and made a few announcements, and then he said, I have one final announcement. If anyone here tonight is a friend of Bill Wilson, and if you are, you'll know it, could you step out for a moment and meet me in the vestry? Bill Wilson is better known as Bill W. He's the co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. From all over the sanctuary, men and women and college students arose and made their way out. And there, while I was preaching in the sanctuary, said Pastor Tuol, the word was becoming flesh in the vestry, and someone was experiencing hope. And Jim experienced the friendship of Jesus Christ through the people who had been touched by him and in whom he lived. When I read that story, there was something that gripped my heart because, you see, Jesus comes in community. Jesus is going to show himself through you and through me. And Jesus is going to change us and bring transformation and restore hope through you and me. Number three, he sent his Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 15, from verse 15 says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we'll come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I'll not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Now, I want to say to you, friends, is if we're going to try and live this life by our own stealth and our own strength and try and make it through and think we can do it without the presence of God, we're going to live as religious Christians. And I use that word very carefully. In other words, Christians who are seeking a form of God, but we don't want to lay down every idol and we don't want to live every part for him. Number four. Through the breaking of bread. Through the breaking of bread. In other words, is that Jesus comes, his incarnation, through the word, through community, through the Holy Spirit, and lastly, through breaking of bread. Matthew 26 and verse 26. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I love the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Sharon and I watched a half-hour video of it this week. And I want to tell you, I've watched that thing so many times, and I've listened to that story, and I've read it. And when this video starts to play, and I am fighting back the tears. Oh, my goodness. I just want to sit and sob, you know. Here are these two men busy walking with Jesus, and they're talking, and they're saying, have you heard what's going on? And he's going, what happened? What happened? And they're saying, like, are you the only guy? Like, what happened to you? Where have you been? Jesus, we thought he's the Messiah, then he's crucified, and goes to the cross, and then Jesus starts to unpack. Oh, I need to send you this video clip. And Jesus starts to unpack and tell them the story, and they're just like, oh, wow, never thought of that. Oh, this is amazing, it's incredible. And then they sit down, and Jesus gives thanks for the bread, and he takes it, and he breaks it, and as he breaks it and gives it to them, you just see their faces light up. And they go, it's you! I want to tell you, friends, we need the it's you moment. We need the it's you moment. And I want to trust that as we break bread this morning, is we're going to have that it's you moment. Before we do, I want to read one more story to you. And it's written by the theologian and pastor Soren Kierkegaard. And many of you have read stuff of his, just an amazing man who's has a heap of books. But he tells this story in one of his books. And he says, once upon a time, there was a very rich but unhappy king. Unhappy because he was all alone in an empty palace. How he longed for a wife with whom he could share his life. Then one day, the king saw the most beautiful woman he had ever seen riding through the streets. Inquiries revealed she was a peasant girl, but the king's heart was captivated. He would make sure that each day he rode past her house in the hope of catching a glimpse of his new love. But the king had a problem. How would he win her love? He could draw up a royal decree, he thought, commanding her to become his queen. But then he would never be sure he had won her love, for she would be required to obey by royal decree. Perhaps he could call on her and try to win her over, appear in all his regal glory and sweep her off her feet. But no, then he'd never be sure whether she had married him only for his power and riches. Finally, he came upon the perfect plan. He would come to her as a peasant. That was the only way to truly win her love. So he abandoned his palace and his riches and his comfort and put on the clothes of a peasant. And he went and lived among the peasants, and he worked with them, shared their suffering, danced at their feasts, until finally he won the heart of the woman who had captured his. And so it is with God. Christ became one of us, lived among us, worked among us, suffered with us, and danced with us, all in order to win our hearts.